Psalm 9, to the chief musician upon Muthleben, a psalm of David. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvellous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. The memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own food taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higeon, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this evening. Across society, we see distinctive marks of nationality, of culture, of religion. Individuals often carry the marks that show forth something of their identity. And the children of the Lord are marked themselves. They are marked by the praise of their God and their Saviour. They are marked by his loving care and his preservation in their lives. And they are marked by their prayers unto God. And therefore, in this way and in this sense, the believer is one who stands out for the Lord in the midst of society. And that, dear believer, is where you and I have been placed by the Lord. In society, in a world that rejects the Lord, in a society that has no time for the gospel, God has placed us there to stand out for him by these marks. This psalm, Psalm 9, was penned by David. The title also contains that term, Muthleben, which, like other terms, has caused discussion amongst commentators and scholars. Matthew Henry would favour the opinion that it was a musical instrument or a particular tone, but there are other opinions as well. And in this psalm, we see David praising God for his marvellous works. And in doing so, he has a confidence that the wicked will be defeated by the Lord. That the Lord will be on top, as it were. The Lord will have the victory. And that's a common theme in the Psalms. We see that in Psalm 2. We've seen it in other Psalms. We'll see it again and again and again. The people of God, David especially, believed the Lord would continually give the victory and ultimately give the victory over the enemy. We can pray for God's help and blessing. But we must always remember to praise his name with thankfulness upon the answering of our prayers. And here is a psalm where there was prayer and praise. William Plumer, the American preacher, in the 19th century, emphasized the importance of praising God. And he said, "An occasional, God, I thank thee, is no fit return for a perpetual, an unchanging, a constant stream of rich benefits. An occasional, God, I thank thee, is no fit return for a perpetual stream of rich benefits." And so, coming back to consider the marks that we have of believers, I want us to consider them this evening in this psalm: praise, preservation, and prayer. Praise, preservation, and prayer. We have these three things in this particular psalm. And we see, firstly, his specific praise of God. The psalm focuses upon the enemies of the psalmist, but with a strong resolution, he's praising the Lord. At verse 1, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works." There's a praise of Jehovah, that name of the Lord, that shows forth his many great attributes and perfections. And the object of our praise as believers must be the God of heaven. That is only natural because of what the Lord has done for us. He's saved us. He's redeemed us. He's picked us up out of the miry clay, as the psalmist said, and placed our feet upon the solid rock and redeemed us and saved us. And therefore, we're going to praise him. We're going to rejoice in him. We're going to be filled with thankfulness, because if the Lord had not done that, where would we be? Where would we be in life? Some of you may have an idea where you would have been, because the Lord saved you out of depravity and sin and despair. I have no idea where I would have been, because the Lord saved me at a young age. And I often think of, if that had not happened, if the Lord had not been gracious and merciful, where would I be? Where would I be today? We thank the Lord for his goodness and for his grace. And here in this psalm, David praises the Lord. And notice some points of this praise. He praises God with his whole heart. Verse 1, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart." He's praising the Lord with his heart and with his whole heart. Not just a little portion of his heart, not just a tiny part, but his whole heart is geared toward the Lord. His whole heart is inclined to the Lord, and he is rejoicing in what God has done. The Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians 5, verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And our whole heart should be engaged when we worship the Lord. This is what Paul is saying. In our hearts, make melody to the Lord. The psalmist is saying, with my whole heart, not merely the mind. The mind might help us to get a tune, or the mind may struggle to get a tune, but it's the heart that matters. We could have sang tonight and missed every single note completely. But the Lord doesn't look at that. He looks at the heart. Were you praising him and rejoicing? Was your heart toward him? Were you praising him for all that he has done? As we sang those great hymns that remind us of being washed from sin and cleansed, the Lord sees the heart. Not that we sang the wrong note, but he sees the heart. He sees the heart. And our heart is important. It is our heart from which flows our emotion and our love for God when we are praising and worshiping. And one of the signs of using our heart in praise, in regard to what Paul says here, is the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that particular verse that we did mention, it's a wonderful verse that reminds us of what we should do. It reminds us in regard to the context of walking worthy in the ways of the Lord, walking in the light and not in darkness. And one of the aspects of that is singing and praising God. And of course, when we sing and praise the Lord, it helps us and it enables us to walk in the light. But it is a verse that is controversial in its interpretation. Some will use it to say we should only sing psalms, despite hymns and spiritual songs being in there. Some will say those three words are seen by some to refer to the three different types of psalms. So in other words, it's psalms, psalms, and psalms. I don't think that we need to have an issue with what those words actually mean. I don't believe that that verse, whether it is psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs, or psalms, psalms, and psalms, is teaching us to only sing the psalms. One of the big issues being praising the name of the Lord and mentioning his so great salvation and praising the Lord for the precious blood of Christ. And of course, as a denomination, we believe not only in singing psalms, but in singing hymns and expressing our faith in the New Testament era in regard to this era in which we look back at what Christ has done. Singing his praises in psalms that bring us and remind us of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the context is one of fleeing sin and living for the Lord and walking godly in his ways. And one of the ways of encouraging us to do that is to use psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not singing those things that are carnal. If you want to walk with the Lord, you don't walk down the, or you don't walk around your house, as it were, singing the pop songs and the rock songs that you hear in the secular world. That is going to do nothing for you spiritually. You'll sing the psalms, you'll sing the hymns, you'll sing songs that are spiritual in their meaning. Of course, a lot of rock songs and pop songs today, all of them perhaps, are not songs that have any spiritual meaning and actually stand against that. Stand against that. And so we are to sing songs of a spiritual nature to edify one another, but also, coming back to Psalm 9, to praise God with our whole heart. We can't praise God by singing songs that imagine if there is no God, or imagine there is no heaven, or songs that praise immorality. We praise God by singing about him and about his marvelous works and about his salvation. And the whole heart, a heart that is not half warm, but a whole heart on fire for him, is what we ought to have to praise him. We must praise him with a whole heart. Therefore, our worship should never be half-hearted. Half-hearted. Sometimes we maybe feel like that. We feel discouraged. We come to the worship of God and our hearts are cast down and our worship is half-hearted because we're struggling. We're struggling with temptation. We're struggling with a burden. We're struggling with a problem. And we have, as it were, a frown on our face. We know what that's like in the secular world, in the sense of interactions one with another. We're going to have good days and bad days. We're going to have days where all the problems are weighing upon us. All the hardness of the work is upon us. And our colleagues will be joking and laughing and they'll see us absolutely miserable or we're not really partaking. They'll know something's wrong. And we can come to the house of God like that, downcast and discouraged, and then therefore worship him half-hearted. The Directory of Public Worship, and I was looking at that this afternoon for the Lord's Day, and again mentioning something that is found in there. But they speak, and I've said this before, about preparing our hearts, and I'll say it on Sunday as well, about preparing our hearts for worship, about praying to the Lord. And if we feel downcast and discouraged, bring that to the Lord. Seek his face. Lord, I'm downcast. Lord, there's an issue here and it's bringing my heart down. I feel I'm going to struggle in praise. Seek the Lord to give you help and to give you joy and to help you through that so that you can take your whole heart by his grace and praise him. Not half-heartedly, but with the whole heart. Notice here as well, he recounts God's marvelous works. Verses 3 to 6, we see the Lord here, and he's dealing with the enemy. He's rebuking the enemy. The enemy is perishing. Verse 4, for thou hast maintained my right and my cause, thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Here we have the Lord, verse 9. He is also a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Verse 8, he will judge the world in righteousness. Verse 7, the Lord shall endure forever. And so there's something here of the Lord's works. Of course, it's the works of creation and providence as well, and all the great works and mighty works of the Lord. But here in this aspect, we have the Lord's work. Job said, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, referring to the work of the Lord. We have the Lord's works in regard to the psalmist's enemies. David has been maintained by the Lord, but the enemy will be destroyed. The enemy will be destroyed. And believer, we're to rejoice in the marvelous works of the Lord. Not every marvelous work is the destruction of the enemy. The Lord's marvelous works are providing for us and sustaining us and saving us and the creation of this world. But they are his marvelous works that we can praise him for. In this praise, David also acknowledges the eternal and unchangeable nature of his God. The power of the Lord is praised here, the Most High God. The enemy, in verse 3, cannot stand in his presence. They shall fall and perish at thy presence. Verse 7 speaks about the Lord enduring forever. And there is no end for the Lord. He is unchangeable. Dear believer, does that not comfort us? That we serve a God, that we rest upon a God who is unchangeable. He is unchangeable. We can change. Our families can change. Our spouses can change, we can change. God never changes. God never changes. This world changes. The church can change in many ways, but God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here the enemy will be judged. God is not going to turn round and lift up the enemy and praise the enemy and reward the enemy unless they repent, of course. But if they continue down that path of wickedness, his judgment is sure and his judgment is certain, as so is his love and his care and his grace toward his people. Oh, may we rejoice that our God is eternal and unchangeable, and there's much more there we can consider. But he also encourages others to praise the Lord. Notice what verse number 11 says. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. David's praising and he's saying, you who are reading, you who are singing this, whether it's Israel, whether it's us, praise the Lord too. There's much to praise him for. Lift your voice up. Rejoice in him. And part of that is declaring his doings, making him known, spreading his name. When the people of God rejoice, it's a witness to him. I saw a video the other day on Facebook. It's one of our churches shared it. We have youth groups in Northern Ireland that go across to different churches in the English mainland to do outreach, groups of young people. 20 years ago I went on one as a young 17-year-old, and it was a great time. And I noticed one of the groups that went to London, and they were standing outside Buckingham Palace, and they were singing gospel hymns, praising the Lord. Being a witness for him, being a testimony for him. They must have been looked upon as some sort of weird people standing there singing, but well-known hymns. And of course, whether it was heartfelt or not, there were religious aspects in the new king's coronation service. So there is a tie there to religion, of some extent anyway. They were praising and being that testimony and that witness for Christ. We're to sing praises to the Lord. We're to rejoice in him. And others see that. And it's a testimony and a witness to our God. The Great Commission involves us all. The psalmist here was an evangelist, evangelizing by spreading the name of God. Dear believer, not merely by standing in the corner of your work, singing and praising God is how you can be a witness for him in praising. But how you live your life, how you rejoice in him, how you have the joy of the Lord within you and the grace of the Lord within you, and how your work, no matter how hard it is, you can do that to the glory of God. No matter how difficult it is, doing it to God's glory. That's praising Him. That's showing to the world there is something here that marks you, and it is the praise of God. Secondly, and very quickly, because that was our main thought, I think, our time is moving on. There's a solemn declaration here of faith in God. Solemn declaration of faith in God. His faith in the Lord for preservation. There are some verses here, verses 7 to 12, we've mentioned them already, but verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And these verses make it clear that David's faith in God was a faith that was not only fixed in the present, but it looked to the future. There may be a day of blessing today. Tomorrow may be a day of trouble, but he knew the Lord. And he had faith in the Lord, and he knew the Lord would preserve his soul. Verse 9, as we've read, is a great comfort. When we are oppressed, when we are in trouble, the Lord is a refuge. And the Hebrew for that word indicates a lofty cliff, an inaccessible place, a place of defense, a high fort or tower. When I was in Israel many years ago, I went to the old Roman fort of Masada. It's up on the top of a mountain. Absolutely fascinating. It overlooks the Dead Sea. A very hard place to get to. I was glad that a few years before I came, they installed a lift that took people up, a cable car. But before that, I'd heard of our group spending several hours walking to the top of that mountain in the heat of the day. And so I'm glad I was able to take a cable car. But it was magnificent looking out and seeing, and the defense that they had, this high mountain, this flat mountain, and they built a fort upon it, a place of safety, a place where it was not that easy to get to. And there was a siege of Masada, and there's some interesting history there as well. But the Lord is a greater refuge, a lofty cliff, something that is inaccessible. The enemy cannot get us when we are found there, safe in the Lord. When the day of trouble comes, there's a place of safety. We as the people of God are marked by his preservation. His hand is upon us. If we go through the dark valley, his grace, as Paul said, is sufficient for us. Verse 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thy Lord has not forsaken them that seek thee. If we seek the Lord, we are his people, he will not forsake us. He will not cast us off. The hymn writer said, oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. Oh, that we would have a faith, that we would look not only to the good times, but also to times of trouble, knowing God is with us, knowing that God is our refuge, trusting in his grace for us. The psalmist did. He had a great, strong, secure faith in the Lord. Then notice finally his supplication for deliverance and justice. His supplication for deliverance and justice. He was one who prayed. Prayed. Praise, preservation, and prayer. Verses 13 to 20 contain David's prayer for deliverance and justice upon the wicked. Verse 13, what does he say? Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Have mercy. When we come to the Lord, when we come in times of trouble, is that not our cry? Lord, have mercy upon us. We are finding times hard. Have mercy upon us. Consider my trouble. Consider my trouble. And David's psalms are filled with him seeking the mercy of the Lord, desiring the Lord would lift him up from the gates of death. Why? Verse 14, that I may show forth all thy praise. I will rejoice in thy salvation. David's deliverance would have been a cause for him to rejoice. He was going to be thankful to the Lord. But he prayed. And dear believer, we've said it before, we'll say it again. Let us not forget to pray, to seek the Lord. In the good times, we can often forget. In the hard times, we must pray. But we must pray in the good times as well. Let us not forsake the Lord. This is not a selfish reason for deliverance, because he wanted to rejoice in the Lord and he wanted to praise him. But I want you to notice verse 20. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. There's an encouragement here for us. The nations are men. David knew that. The nations are men. God is God. And the nations are below God. And God is in control of the nations. But he says, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. They would realize there's a God in heaven. They would realize that they are, as it were, tiny, finite insects compared to the great power of God. Oh, that we would pray that our government, that our land, that this world would know themselves to be but men, mortal men, frail men. It's what the Bible says about us. Our lives are short. Our lives are but a vapor. We're weak in comparison to the God of heaven. Oh, that they would humble themselves before God and realize there is a king. There is a ruler. There is one to whom he must bow the knee. The God that has been praised. The God that has been lifted up. The God that has preserved his people. He is a living God. Let us humble ourselves before him. Let us look to him. Dear believer, let us pray that the Lord would put them in fear, that they would know themselves to be but men, and that they would look to Christ. They would look to him for salvation. Matthew Henry said that in singing this psalm, we must give to God the glory of his justice, in pleading his people's cause against his or their enemies, and encourage ourselves to wait for the year of the redeemed and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion, even the final destruction of all anti-Christian powers and factions, to which he said many of the ancients would apply this psalm. Let us give God the glory. Let us continually look to him in times of difficulty. Let us pray that the nations would realize that they are below God, that God is the one who sits upon the throne. May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen.